Welcome to Grace and Truth Church. Welcome my guests that came out to hear me speak tonight, and blesses me so much. You guys took your Tuesday night to come out. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together tonight. Lord, we ask that you just give us five words of your understanding, because five words of your understanding will change our life for a lifetime. Lord, I ask that your spirit teaches us, encourages us, corrects us by any means necessary, Lord, and that your word goes forth. In Jesus I pray, amen. So I want to start tonight that I ask for your grace as I'm learning to clearly and intently share the word of God. And something happened this week from my message on Tuesday, and I was very grateful for this. My buddy listened to my message and said, it was a great message, but you said this one thing, and I didn't like how it sounded. And I want to, just in case somebody misheard me, I think it was a slip of my tongue, but this is going to happen. So I ask for your grace that if I say something that doesn't sound right to you, come up and talk to me about it, because maybe it's just a misunderstanding. I'm up here. I'm nervous. I don't know what happens till this is all said and done and I listen to it again. But he said something when Scott asked me to give the message, and I kind of like fumbled Scott's name and God together. And he was like, it kind of sounded like Scott was God. And what I meant by that was that Scott was prompted by the Spirit that he asked me to speak, and I was prompted to say yes. But I was really encouraged by that, because he could take that a wrong way and say, man, what's Greg talking about? And this can happen in the body so easily. And I'm just up here peddling the word. So I please ask you, if I say something wrong, maybe it's what I really believe, and we can discuss it. This is important that we talk about these things. That you don't look at me and the words I speak, but listen to what the Holy Spirit is teaching tonight. And also, I speak on addiction a lot. This is my ministry. This is why I speak on these things. And I dare not speak on things that I do not know that the Lord has not accomplished through me. So if I use addiction as my topic, make it personal to you. Maybe you have somebody in your life struggling with something else. Maybe you are. But addiction is my ministry, because this is what God has delivered me through. And by the blood of the Lamb, I have overcome. And I am overcoming by sharing my testimony. And it's so evident to me, too, that we all have our individual ministries. And I'm going to say frame, and you understand what I mean, but here shortly. But like mine with addiction, this is my ministry, because God delivered me from this, and that I work in this with the Lord. Mother, that you may win your husband that does not obey the word. Without a word. Through submission. This is your ministry, because you live this. It's real. You know what the word of God is. Pastor Scott, it is not right that you serve tables, because you give all your effort to the word and to prayer. And it's just so evident to me. And this is why I talk about these things, because I know them personally and they are part of my life. And everything I'm sharing tonight is my life and what the word of God has taught me and how I apply it and how I'm corrected with it. So we're going to go back tonight to the tables that God has prepared in the presence of our enemies. We're going to look at these tables. We're going to look at restoring such a one that has been taken captive by sin. We're going to look at our prayer life in these situations. And we're also going to understand why that we have been placed and called here for this, but God ordained. So like I started last week, Scott said I gave a prophetic word because I brought up the Church of Philadelphia. I'll sound more sophisticated there. So to the Church of Grace and Truth, the Lord Jesus says, Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So Scott's teaching on Matthew 24, Romans 9, Romans 11. And we're looking at prophecy in the Bible. And that we know that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. And he painted a beautiful picture in our study. And Pastor, I need to listen again. I've been preparing for this. I've only had one time to listen to this message, and I'll probably need a lifetime to keep. Hey, Ty, Lynette, hi. Psalm 77, Ty. 1-3. Yeah, that's verse 4. We're not getting that far. Man, this man knows the word. He knows 150 chapters of the Psalms. And you can, Psalm 77, he's like, bow, got it. Never disappoint, Ty. So Scott's showing us prophecy in the word. And he used this image that was so clear to me about prophecy and how some prophecy has an immediate, a near, and an ultimate fulfillment. And what he did was there's a painting on the wall, and it's a painting of a room. That is often the immediate fulfillment of a prophecy. But in that picture of a room, there's a window and there's a landscape in the background. That is the near prophecy fulfillment. And then in the far distance, the limit of our sight at the horizon is the ultimate fulfillment of some of these prophecies. But tonight we're going to look personally at us and how the Word of God reflects on each and every one of us. That the Word of God is unchanging. That painting doesn't change, but it is set in a different frame with each and every one of us. The way the Word of God works and looks in each and every one of us is different. It has a different frame. The picture never changes. The Word of God is unchanging, but it is set in each and every one of our individual frames as we live out our life in Christ. Yeah, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at our frames in the reflection of his unchanging word. So this verse starts, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And my response is, "Quickly come, Lord." Is that your response in your everyday life for eternity? I just want him to show up right now, every day. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And I know I'm not the only one that has things in their life they're waiting for. These things we're waiting on that haven't come yet. And we're waiting for the victory from God that has already been given to us. The victory of the Lord at Calvary to be manifested in this life and the one to come. And also, like, I hope we're not wishing for it to come. Lord, I hope you do this thing. I hope this thing happens. No, the thing happened. It was on the cross. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. There's nothing else to... This is it. I mean, it's all been completed. That we know that we already have the victory. Whether we see it yet or not. Though it tarries, it will not tarry. Wait for it. And then it says, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast. That no one may take your crown. And what are we holding fast to? We have an infinite God, so we have an infinite amount of answers to these questions. One of my favorites is Ephesians 1:3. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that I am in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Therefore, I am seated in heaven with Christ. I hold fast to this fact, because if I don't, I'm going to live like the world does. And I do often. 1 Corinthians 16:13 tells us, stand fast in the faith. So we got to hold fast and stand fast. There's urgency here. The spiritual life isn't something we put off till tomorrow. Know how important it is that we get this word, we hold it, we stand firm in it. And I got this is some of the most encouraging stuff to me. That if you hold fast to the faith, that you give me life. And I'm going to read this as though Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, but I can read this to this church and the people in this room because it's that real to me. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in all my affliction and distress, I am comforted concerning you and your faith. Do you know that? That I am so comforted knowing I'm not the only one doing this. That God has placed all of you in my life. And the scripture says, for now I live. If you stand fast in the Lord. And I know that we're all tempted. It's common to all men, but God is faithful. And if we stand faithful in his faith, we give hope and life to those around us. This is such a beautiful promise and responsibility that we have. that it's not just about us, it's about the people around us. I had a situation a couple weeks ago that I called a mother of a friend thinking I'm going to be calling to comfort her because she was going through a lot. And she's holding fast and standing fast. And she was the one comforting me. She's the one going through it, through distress. And she was comforting me with the comfort that was given to her by Christ. And I had the arrogance to think I was calling to comfort her. I left that so refreshed in that conversation. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the command, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Keep doing what you're doing. People in my life, in my direct life, this church, everybody, keep doing what you're doing. There needs to be an urgency with this. The Lord is coming quickly, he says. We want to be ready. So now we have the crown. There's different crowns that us as believers can receive. And he says, hold fast to what you have. He's given us the opportunity to receive every crown he has for each and every one of us. And it says that no one take it. And let's not mistake that no one steals this crown. We don't hold fast to it and we give it away. We're going to look at the crown of righteousness that Paul is talking to Timothy with. He says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not me only, but to all who have loved his appearance. Do we continually love his appearance? It's a past tense in the English, but this is a continuous verb. This is in the present. Is it the perfect tense? Yeah, perfect tense. That this is something that we continue to do every day. He appeared out of the tomb, and we love that every day of our life. His appearing out of the tomb on the third day when God raised him from the dead. Confirmation that everything Jesus said was true. That he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. The man was risen from the dead. This is our Savior. And Scott tells us to be cross-eyed. That I look at the cross. I try to keep the cross of Christ between everybody in my life and every situation. Because if I remember that Christ died for me, just like he died for them. And this is what Christ accomplished in his life. But I love the empty tomb too. His appearing in resurrection life. This resurrection life that I've been given the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. Not something that I will receive when I die. But my resurrection life, eternal life, began the day I accepted him as my Savior. And I want to live like that. So we have this crown of righteousness that I said that it's ours for the receiving and it's also ours for the giving away. And I want to make no mistake about this. The only ones that will receive these crowns of reward are ones that know that only the Lord is worthy. We're not going to think we earned this. Just like in Revelation 4, 10 and 11, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." The ones that will receive the crowns are the ones that will throw them back at his throne, knowing that they did nothing to deserve these, that it was all Christ that lived through them and worked through them. These are the ones that will receive the crowns. Can't work our way to a crown. Can't do it. We receive it as a free gift, and we hold on to it. It's ours for the holding. Okay, so we're going back to the tables prepared by God in the presence of our enemies. Like David, whose cup overflowed in this situation. Like Esther, who was called to the kingdom of heaven here on earth for such a time as this. She went before a king, even though she was her young, beautiful bride. There's a good chance she wasn't coming out alive because she went without invitation. She was called to the kingdom for such a time as this, and so are we. These situations in our life, these tables that God has placed us at, these people that are tied to our hearts that we love. And I want to be real careful because I am guilty of this to this day. That I don't mistake a table that God has placed me at as a table that I have willfully sat down on the wrong side. and I find myself on the wrong side of the table often, sitting across from the cross, being an enemy of Christ, instead of on the cross with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who loved you, and gave his life up for us. You know, I have friends that, there's, like I said, I'm going to go to it because this is my life. They're struggling with addiction, telling me how they're in this spiritual battle. And I want to look at them and say, you're not even in the fight. You're on the wrong side of the table. You know, there's relationships. We're having premarital sex, living together. And the relationship struggling, and we're under such a spiritual attack. No, you're just on the wrong side of the table. You're not in the fight. Repent. I find myself often trying to restore somebody on the wrong side of the table. And just like Paul and his thorns, I do this too. I want to call an active sin in my life that I keep struggling with and compare it to the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Where Paul's thorn magnified the word of God in his life, my thorns choke it out. Don't confuse these things. Know where you sit. And if you find yourself on the wrong side of the table, the answer is easy. Repent. Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone. And then by his grace and mercy, he will place you back on the right side of the table to bring his victory through you against the enemies instead of working with them. Because as Christians, we do it more than I know I do it way more than I would like to admit. I end up on the wrong side of the table, and I call it a spiritual battle. I'm not even in the fight. Yeah, don't confuse your thorns with Paul's. Maybe you do have Paul's thorn. The only way you know if it is if it magnifies exponentially the word of God in your life. The thorns that I talk about are from Mark 4 that choke out the good theme, that choke out the word of God in my life. And I want to say, oh, it's like Paul's thorn. No, this is a sin I need to repent from. So here's where I end up at the wrong side of the table often. Restoring such a one. We can turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, if you like. It starts off, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. You hear the command and the order here? If you see a brother or a sister that is overtaken, not just dabbling in sin, they're overtaken, they're overwhelmed by this. You that say that you're spiritual, you restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Ouch. This happens to me all the time. The people that I'm trying to restore in my life, you know, I have to apologize to them pretty much every encounter we have. I end up on the wrong side of the table. I'm not considering myself lest I also be tempted. And these people are in active addiction. Addiction isn't something I'm going to get sucked into. More times than not, you're not going to get sucked into the same sin you're trying to restore somebody out of. But the sins that I am tempted into are judgment, self-righteousness, leaning on my own understanding, worry, anxiety, unbelief. Consider yourself lest you be tempted to fall into these sins. And these sins are so much more scary. I'm going to tell you why. And I lie to myself while I have these eternal logs, while I'm trying to take the splinter out of them. And you know, we might think, well, addiction's so scary, so evil. This is a splinter, is what the Word of God says. The logs are the self-righteousness inside of me that thinks that I can save them, that I can fix them. These are logs. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them into judgment, going before them. And this terrifies me. But those of some men follow later. And I think of addiction and the friends that we have that are struggling. It's evident. Everybody's praying for them. mine aren't so evident. If I don't have really wise counsel, if I don't have the word of God to correct me, I'm going to think I'm helping them when I'm doing wrong, when I'm on the wrong side of the table. You know, and please continue this. We're so quick to lay hands and pray. And yes, we are to do this. We are called to do this. But are we just equally as quick to be never remember their sins, to forget them every time they do them, like Christ does, every time we do? Are we just as quick to lay hands and pray as we are to be long-suffering? Are we just as quick to lay hands and pray as we are to trust in the Lord to find his lost sheep? Quit trying to fix the flesh of our friends. I do this all the time. I become like a Pharisee, telling and yelling at them to clean the outside of the cup. Clean it up already. Stop doing that. Go to treatment. And when I set that bar, they live in shame and guilt. And it's not that I'm casting shame and guilt, but I set a bar what they need to do, and I can see them, and I cast shame and guilt on them. They have enough of their own. I become a Pharisee. These logs. This is what the Pharisees had. Self-righteousness, pride, ego, thinking I know the answers for you. And every time I go to counsel, I have to repent and apologize. Maybe not every time, but more times than not, because God reveals these things to me. To be a doormat, to let them wipe their dirty feet on you, to be a whipping pool. You know, I think of what God has done for me. And in comparison, I'm probably the worst Christian you can have, because I hold these things. I remember their sins. I do. I do these things. And I would never think that Jesus would do that with me. It breaks my heart. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I do have faith that he will finish the good work that he started in me. But the more I see his righteousness, the more I lower my head in shame for how I do things so wrong. And I know what he's done for me. And yet I'm offended by what they did. I'm disappointed in them. I share statements of defeat. No greater love than this, than the one laid down his life for another. Jesus gave us the example. While he died and allowed us to nail him to a cross when we yelled, "Crucify him." That I nailed him, you nailed him, we all yelled, "Crucify him." And you know what his response was? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I missed the mark so often with the people in my life. So often. All right. Everybody know how to restore such a one now? You know what not to do, I hope. Now we're going to look at prayer, my prayer life in these situations. And these verses, the last verse of 1 John 5:14-16, has always been a challenging one for me. Never understood it until this study. I mean, I looked at commentary and I accept people's understandings, but I need to learn from the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be mine until the Spirit teaches me. And I'm going to teach it to you like he taught me. So let me read these verses. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Scott prayed that this morning. We know we have the petitions. And here's where we get into it. "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." And I read this as though I see a friend struggling a little bit, and I'm going to ask the Lord, and he'll give me the life to give to them. And I know he will. But then he goes on. "There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that." This has always got me. And then he's given me understanding. And I know there's different teachings on this, but this is my understanding with what I'm teaching you tonight. What do you mean, Lord, I shouldn't pray about that? I'm supposed to pray about everything, ain't I? Lord wants to hear all my thoughts. And he's warning me, don't pray about that. And I'm going to show you why. So we're going to look at that sin leading to death and why we should not pray about that. But first, Since we know we have petitions, why do we end up like the psalmist in chapter 77? Why do I? I'll speak for myself. And in Psalm 77, 1 through 3, I end up like this so often. And because of this verse in 1 John, I understand why now. The psalmist says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. He gave ear to me. So, okay, I'm good right now. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to cry out to the Lord when I need help. I know he hears me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Okay, this is what I'm doing, Lord. I'm in trouble and I'm seeking you. Everything sounds great right now. This is what I'm doing. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. So, Lord, I can't sleep. I'm up with worry. But I'm still calling out to you. Lord, help me. Here's my cares. Here's my worries. And this is where it gets me. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Stop and think about that. Have you been in these prayer situations where you're praying and you're asking and you're asking? You're like, Lord, why haven't you done anything yet? I know that you hear my prayers, but yet I'm not comforted by you. And it goes back to this. I do not say that you should pray about that. And I don't know how I missed it, but it doesn't tell me not to pray about them. It says pray about that, and this is guidance, so I don't end up like the psalmist. Refusing to be comforted, troubled, complaining, and overwhelmed. You know, because I'm doing what you tell me, the Lord. I'm crying out to you. I know you've given me your ear. I'm troubled and I'm seeking you. I mean, this sounds like the doctrine. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, Lord. Then why don't I have your comfort? Why am I up worried about these people? I can't sleep all night, but I'm still calling out to you. Why is my soul refusing to be comforted? I cast my cares upon you, Lord, like you tell me to. So why am I not comforted? And here's what I see from God's perspective. That you should not pray about that. That all I'm doing is complaining. That's why I'm not comforted. I'm complaining. I'm praying about the thing that he tells me not to pray about. And no wonder I'm overwhelmed. I'm going to God with the heart of a counselor. Do this, Lord, and I'll be comforted. And he says, no, I want to comfort you now in this situation. I don't want to take the situation away and then you're comforted. Then you end up lukewarm. Then you don't need me. And I love you too much. That's what God tells me. I love you too much to take this away from you right now. Instead of receiving the comfort, knowing that God has ordained all things, giving thanks always, rejoicing always. But then I go and tell him, well, I'll rejoice when you, Lord, ... Instead of rejoicing in ... Fill in your blank. Fill in your dots. I flatter him with my mouth. I do this in my prayers to God in these situations. And I lie to him. Because my heart in these situations is not steadfast on him. Psalm 78. Oh, Lord, I know you can do all things. God knows he can do all things. He don't need me to remind him that. He needs me to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And I need to trust in the way he does things. Not me telling him what he needs to do. That I may receive comfort. I'm praying for the sin to be removed of addiction. I say, do not pray about that. You're asking amiss. Instead, I should be praying that they come to the knowledge, the saving grace, the mercy, and the love of the Lord. If I'm praying this, then what I see no longer has dominion over me. Lord, by any means necessary, you will be done. I will thank you and rejoice. And the worse it gets, the more I rejoice because I know the devil knows his time is short. Remember, John says, don't pray about this. And I'm going to give you the evidence of why I believe this with some scripture here. James 4:3 says, you ask and you don't receive. I'm not giving you the comfort because you're asking for the wrong things. I told you don't pray about that. Don't pray, pray for them, but don't pray about that because my ways are higher than yours. And if I removed the prayers and the healings and the addictions to when you wanted them to, here's the warning. Here's what scares me about that. Here's what comforts me knowing that why he hasn't done it yet. Because what if they come back? What if they don't come back like 9 of the 10 lepers that were healed in Luke 17? 10 were healed and only one returned to give glory to God. If God would answer my prayers when I wanted him to answer, what would be the results then? If my addict friend was sober and didn't come back and fall face first before the Lord and give him glory, what are the results? Oh, well, I'm comforted. I don't have to worry anymore. I'm in a place of, what would you call, maybe being lukewarm, in need of nothing. I don't have a desperate need for the Lord. And I ask you, honestly, who's better off? One that has not been healed yet, or one that has been healed and has not came back to give glory to the Lord? I can see why I'm not supposed to pray about this stuff. Quit praying for the sin. Pray that they come to the knowledge and the saving grace of the Lord. God knows what he's doing. He wants us to trust him. And like I said, I catch myself on the wrong side of the table often. But he's teaching me. I'm learning these things. And I hope that you can hear what I'm learning and consider these things and know that we have petitions before the Lord. But here's the catcher. If it is according to his will. If our prayers aren't according to the world, the petition, his will, the petition isn't really worth much because his will be done. So what are your petitions? And will your soul not be comforted now in a situation that you're in until they're answered, these prayers? I tell you, you're asking amiss, just like me, that I do all too often. So we're at these tables. We're at the battlefield. We're in the war room that Jacob pointed out. I love that. Never seen that sign there. So now we're going to the battlefield here of faith. And I watch Christians, and I'm guilty of this myself, being pulled off the battlefield of faith because we wrestle with the flesh and blood of the people we love and care about. You know, we're doing our best. We think we're helping them the best we can, but we're wrestling against flesh and blood, and we are on the wrong side of the table because we walk by faith. By complaining, by sharing defeated statements of what we see and hear. We're going to talk about that in Numbers. When they sent the 12 spies, they brought a bad report. And I bring a bad report when I tell you the truth of what's going on. Because I leave God's promises out of it. And I just tell you what I see. Well, they did it again. They fell flat on their face again. This is a bad report. It's the truth. But I'm bringing you a bad report to take you off the battlefield of faith. And I need as many with me as I can. I step off as too often. And like the battle is being lost because of the sins of the overtaken one. Meanwhile, the scripture says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It's not expecting the sinner to stop sinning. Yeah, I know we have a job to repent, but if you're overtaken by sin, I don't know if you guys know this personally or not. Dad's laughing. He knows. It's really not a choice anymore. I'm a slave to that sin. I need somebody who is spiritual to restore me. Yeah, the scripture says that you who are spiritual, and I claim to be spiritual, man, do I get it wrong often. You know, I think of a football game, too, in this situation. The football being this one that we're attempting to restore. The football, in and of itself, determines no outcome of the game. It'll just sit there. It's the teams on both sides that move the ball in the direction that it needs to go. And I also think with addiction, when you drop that football, you don't know where it's going to bounce. It might go this way. It might go that way. But, I'm expecting something from the person overtaken. When the scripture says that is me who is spiritual, that is walking in faith, that is to restore them. And here's the good news. The battle was the Lord's, and the war has been won. And then I sit here defeated often, like the children of Ephraim, who being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Oh, I'm ready to go. Oh, you know what? That looks scary. I'm gonna sit this one out, Lord. And we've been given the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit that we may stand fast. There it goes again. Stand fast in the day of evil. And today is the day of evil. We live in a dark and fallen world. Today is that day. Stand fast. The Lord is coming quickly. There's such an urgency in the scripture that I see today. And through unbelief, we run from the battlefield and are removed from the fight of our own willingness because we don't carry the word of God in our souls like we should. Because we don't obey. If we don't believe, and we don't believe if we don't obey. The two are the same. Ignorance is not an excuse. We say things like, I'm done. I need to protect my peace. I can't deal with them no more. When's if Jesus said that to you? How many times have you told Jesus you were going to stop doing something? And you did it again and again. When's if Jesus said, I had enough. All I do is good for you. And all you do is spit on me and whip me with your whip and hang me on a cross. And yet we say it all the time. These are things that the fallen world says. The things that Jesus says while we're doing this is, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Ephesians 6:9 tells us, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. It's the only way to lose. The battle is the Lord's. The fight is the Lord's. Just don't lose heart. Hold fast, stand fast. And the only I'm done that we should ever say with somebody in our life, the only undone we should ever hear is Christ on the cross when he says, I'm done doing the work, it is finished. We don't dare close doors for God. God will shut doors if he needs to. He'll remove people, he'll bring them, but we don't draw that line. Just like Christ didn't draw a line for us. Now I want us to remember Hebrews 10:38-39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't draw back from the battlefield. The Lord has no pleasure in that. When you protect your peace, the Lord has no pleasure in that. And maybe you need to. Maybe you're not ready for that battle. I'm not saying you have to go run head first. If you're not spiritually ready, don't do it, I guess. But I don't want to cower back. I know he's armed me with the word, and I don't want to be like Ephraim, turning back from the day of battle. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, are we? None of us are. We're not those people. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul, this is what it's about, the saving of the souls of the people we love. And remember 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. Don't be the some that count the Lord as slackness. Don't be that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's waiting for us. Just like it says. But is long-suffering towards us. Just as much as them. Our role in this battle, he is just as long-suffering towards us. I know he is towards me because I get it wrong all the time. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I'll leave you with this thought. It's from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We have the Israelites about to head into the promised land. 12 spies go out, and we're going to go check this land out. I know what the Lord's promised, but we're going to go look at it and see what we're going into. And they gave a bad report. Numbers 13:32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They told the truth. It defeated how many Israelites? From 10 spies' accounts, how many did not get to enter the promised land? And I do this. I do this with my friends when they fall. I say, oh, he did it again. I'm just like the 10 spies, leading people from the promised land. Because I give what I see with my eyes and hear with my ears, that's the report I give. And it's a bad report. Because we don't walk by faith. We don't walk by, see, slip of the tongue. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what they did. They walked by sight. And this is why I love Joshua and Caleb. They said, oh, no, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel against him. And that's what we do. We rebel against the Lord when we tell people defeating statements with what we see and what we hear. These are bad reports that we're rebelling against the Lord. Do you see it like that? Or are you just sharing what's happening? Well, it's the facts. I don't want to lead an army of Israelites, not to the promised land. I want to be like Joshua and Caleb. He says, but only just don't rebel against the Lord. Fear, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. So they go see all these men of great stature. They're like, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, that's our food. We're going to eat on this. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's my bread. It's my bread and butter. This is these giants, these tables that he's placed us at. This is to feed us spiritually, not to run from and cower away. To stand in faith for those that do not have faith for themselves. You want to grow spiritually? Eat the bread that God's given you to eat. Face the giants, knowing that the Lord is with us. Not the spirits that are, not the sin and not the evil spirits of this world, that he is with us. And this is the bread. And I know the bread is the word of God. The bread is Jesus. And it comes in many forms. It comes at your table and your table and your table. But then often I walk by sight and these situations look impossible, look on the other and cause me pain and doubt. And I'm just like those Israelites. I don't want to eat the bread. That's a scary thing. But these are things that he has ordained for me so that I might learn how to feed properly on the word and walk this Christian life out. And by my fearing and not feeding on the giants, I don't get to enter the promised land. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, that we may know you, Lord. Like I asked you, Lord, five words of your understanding for everybody in this room can change our lives. Lord, we thank you for this word. Bless the fellowship tonight. Protect us on our way home. Bless the offering. In Jesus, I pray, amen.